Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. Tonight, we thought we would take a break between Thanksgiving and Christmas and look around with a Christian perspective. Lots has been going on all around us. Many things have not been discussed yet. There is news that should be talked about and prayed about. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Very well, thank you. And I thank you, for, as always, for that gracious introduction. And take this time to welcome our listeners to us, both those that are watching or rather listening to the program right now. I suppose you could be watching your computer anyway. Creatures of habit that we are, we expect to look at a screen when we're watching something. But also to those who join us by archive. You know, it does sort of remind me years ago when I was still in Mississippi, we were going through a hurricane. And it's interesting that all the news media encourages people now, stay tuned to your sets. You know, we're going to keep you updated. And usually the first thing that goes out is the cable during a hurricane. And so what happens is people wind up turning on their radios at that moment, you know, the good old backup systems, and get the batteries ready. And after a few moments, we all started laughing because at that same moment, we all sort of recognized the fact that we were all sitting there in the living room staring at the radio by force of habit. You know, we're used to staring at the set. So for
right.
those of you who are, you know, watching from the archive, staring at the speakers on your computers, thank you so much for that. But we do enjoy an unusual fellowship together as we study God's Word traditionally. We have those who come with us during the actual live broadcast. We have actually many more who join us internationally from the archives, because for you, the time zones are different and the time patterns work out best for you to capture that other way. We're thankful for that. We do not minimize that. We're very thankful for any time to sit down to study and fellowship together in this most unusual way. And it is such a blessing, and we're very thankful for that. Jim, you know, I took some time this afternoon and re-listened to last week's broadcast. You know, aside from getting to hear my two favorite speakers, it was also an opportunity to reflect again on the. See, I'm glad you caught that. Reflect again on the subject of Thanksgiving, and I think that is so very important. This attitude of gratitude we talked about last week, and it's something that I think as a people we should continue to move forward with. To be grateful to God for the opportunities, the blessings that He gives us. One of those blessings is that through social media, such as Twitter and Facebook, things of this nature, we can, among other things, share not only praise reports, but also prayer requests. And there was such a prayer request just 3 days ago for Tracy Killinger, another brother in the faith who Tracy was going forward and having surgery just on Wednesday in the right ear, and it's going to actually be like two phases of surgery. Anyway, I got just prior to broadcast time a message back that this first phase of the surgery went very well, and now it's just a matter of them getting some rest and getting their strength back up. So we praise God for that answer. And Jim, I'd like to ask that as we begin our broadcast tonight, as you open us in prayer, and ask God to give us wisdom and direction as we go through this study, that one of the things you would do is offer up prayers of thanksgiving for what God did in the life of Tracy Killinger.
Absolutely. Well, let's go to the Lord now. Father, we are so thankful for the results of Tracy's procedure. Father, we thank you for superintending that, for having your hand on that, for providing the medical staff, the doctors, with wisdom that can only come from you. Thank you, Lord, and we are very thankful. We bow to you in worship, Lord, tonight. You are our Creator, our Lord, and our God. We are so very grateful that you love us and desire to have a personal relationship with us. Tonight, Father, we seek your face. You've told us in Scripture that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. We pray, Father, for leadership in this country. Who would remember your words? And whosoever would be great among you must be your servant. May they understand that, Father, and practice that. We ask you to superintend this study of your word tonight. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And now for tonight's lesson, here is the pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor?
Well, thank you. And we're going to do some things that are just a little bit different tonight. One of the reasons I re-listened to last week's broadcast is because we put some little tidbits out there for you on a lighthearted nature. We had some rather heavy subjects to cover in our time of Thanksgiving as we looked at the history of Thanksgiving, as we looked at what God has done in our nation, in our country, and in many of the countries around the world, that we asked them to join in that attitude of Thanksgiving, giving glory to God for the way we have been provided for and all those things. So that was very good, but in the course of that, Jim threw out a question, and we jokingly bounced back with this, like, no, we don't know that. And we threw that back to you, our listeners, with the intent that perhaps you would respond back to us, sort of a different approach for Ask the Pastor Now. It was going to be Ask the Audience Now. And the question was regarding,
right.
What was the age of the book of Leviticus? And there was an overwhelming response, meaning apparently you all were falling asleep having eaten too much turkey. So we're going to give you this one more chance to pick up on this. So if you know of when approximately the book of Leviticus was written, and you will email us that at ask@askthepastornow.com. About a year, maybe 2 years ago, we interviewed a gentleman who makes some wonderful Christian films, and David A.R. White. Actually, before he began making films, he was in the films, and still is for that matter. He did a film called Second Glance, and a very interesting film. You will see him, what appears to be almost as a teenager's role. Not really clear on his age in the movie, but I have a copy of that. So for the first person who emails us the response about what is the approximate age of the book of Leviticus, meaning when was it written? We'll have a copy of that. And when you respond, by the way, do include your contact information in the sense of how we can mail your copy directly to you. And we'll be happy to do that. So that's something for people to think about. I also threw out a little statement there about having made a reference to reading Hezekiah. And also, apparently, people slipped through that one, too. Hezekiah did do a lot of writing, but there is no book Hezekiah in the Bible that we utilize. So just two little tidbits to encourage you to pay attention. We do like to make sure that we're not the only ones that are working on this broadcast, so we would like to have that interaction. So again, if you'd like to have a copy of the video Second Glance, starring David A.R. White, you need to respond, and that email address is ask@askthepastornow.com. We also sometimes get asked the question about the Twitter account, because we do have a Twitter account. It's @WriteLyons, WriteLyons. And you might ponder, well, why isn't it @AskThePastorNow? It's because the Twitter account is older than the radio broadcast. So that's a simple reason. WriteLyons existed prior to the broadcast. So if that's something you'd like to follow, we'd love to have that interaction and that opportunity to receive messages from you in a very fast way, and also that we can keep you posted on some ideas and things that are going on throughout the course of the day. So opportunities are out there for us to interact, and we are thankful again for that technology. I say we're doing something a little different this week. Jim, you by all means feel free to jump in here as we go along, because this is very much more interactive than perhaps the normal broadcast. And I say that because a lot of times I'm trying to cover a passage of Scripture. I'll be giving you some history or background of a passage and sort of wait till we get to the end of that and then have you jump in. This will be definitely more interactive tonight, and you feel free to jump in there and share. What we've done is tried to go out there and look at some of the what I'm simply calling Christian news stories. And what I mean by that is the fact there are a lot of things that happen that are never really carried in mainstream news media. These predominantly deal with Christians, predominantly deal with, you know, whether it's, you know, it's not so much that they failed to neglect to cover our successes, but they don't even cover it when we're under attack. And so we're going to look at some of those items, some of the balance to it. We won't do this every week. This is not a news broadcast network. What we are involved in is Bible study, sharing, answering questions. But I think in fairness, from time to time, we should just take a time to sit down, look at what's going on, and reflect on that in the light of the Word of God. So that's what we'll try to do tonight. We have several little stories that we've basically recapped from good, solid writers that are out there gathering these stories and getting them published. So we'll share that information. We'll also share credit to the person who wrote the initial story that we're referring back to. And then, of course, we have no desire to plagiarize them. We simply want to let you know and draw attention to the story they've covered and then look at it in the light of Scripture. So that's where we're heading with this. That's what's going on. And I think that's important to do. To give you an example by way of the first segment, there is a article that came out by Veronica Neffinger. She's editor at ChristianHeadlines.com, and basically another Christian news service. By the way, there is a organization for religious news writers. A lot of newspapers in particular, to a lesser extent, the mainline news media, have people on staff that are specifically dealing on that subject. That's supposed to be their specialty. And unfortunately, a lot of times that is so broad-based, it's not what you and I may think of as Christian. Religion may be the better subject for it. But Veronica wrote this particular story dealing with a Christian teacher in the United Kingdom that had received an apology from the school where she works after disciplinary action was taken against her for her opposition to gay marriage. Now, here's what's particularly interesting. According to the publication, 51-year-old Victoria Allen is a teacher at the Brunel School in St. Austell in Cornwall County. Now, she was asked by one of her students to share her views on gay marriage. Now, I think that's pretty important to the story to realize this isn't something she brought up. It's not what she instigated. She didn't say, well, I'm going to have a special broadcast, special lesson and teaching on the subject that's near and dear to her heart or anything like that. She wasn't attempting to make that part of the curriculum. She simply was responding to a question from a child in the class. Her statement that was quoted in the article said, if a child asks my personal opinion, I feel I should give it. And I believe in the context of the story that was covered, that that's all she was doing. She was simply giving her personal opinion in response to that question for her personal opinion. Allen explained to the student that she believes that gay marriage goes against God's plan. And although the student was reportedly not offended by Allen's response, the student's mother still filed the complaint with the school. The school then took disciplinary action against Allen for allegedly violating the equal opportunities policy. Allen took the case to court, saying that she was made to feel like a criminal. Very important phrase there, by the way. Feel like a criminal. Simply for expressing her personal biblical beliefs. Now, the case was eventually settled out of court, however, after the school issued an apology to Allen for its actions. A statement from the school said that the head teacher, Andy Edmonds, recognized Victoria Allen's right to share her Christian beliefs with students and has apologized for any upset that she may have felt during the disciplinary process. You know, it's a relatively short article, a very complete article. So first of all, my credits to Veronica Neffinger and the completeness of the story. But there's some very important items that were covered here that you could easily overlook. not the least of which mm-hmm. is, let me first of all say, to the credit of that school system, that they acknowledged it. That now, to be honest, they had to be threatened with a court action, but they did acknowledge it, and they did publicly apologize or issue that apology. And I don't know if it was public or in print or what, but the bottom line is they did acknowledge and apologize to Allen for their actions, and they acknowledged that, you know, she does have a right to share her beliefs as a Christian, and they acknowledged that this had an effect on her physically, emotionally, the way she felt. Mm-hmm. It's amazing to me, and we'll talk about this more as the evening goes on, that sometimes the secular sources will attack a Christian, and as though, well, that's okay. You know, any other group, that would be awkward. That wouldn't be appropriate. But for some reason, you can attack a Christian for their beliefs as though they not only have no rights, but as though they simply have no scholastic credibility. It's as though you're insulting that person's intelligence. After all, how else could they be a Christian? And I find that highly offensive. And Jim, I encourage you to jump in here. What are your thoughts on this as you've heard the story?
Pastor, I have so many thoughts. And I, you know, whenever we are trying to express our biblical views and we feel led to be the salt, the light, witnessing, I sometimes turn it around in my head and say, what would happen if this was a different belief, different religion, and they were expressing that to my children? Mm-hmm. So that's one of the things that goes through my mind. But I am steeped in this, and it is hard for me to change what I consider fundamental. I still think that it's a majority in this country calls itself a Christian nation.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are certainly under attack, and it bothers me a great deal, whether we're talking about, in this case, gay marriage, whether we're talking about abortion. I don't think there's anything inflames people more or gets a more decisive response than bringing up either of those two topics. So I think this is really encouraging to see that I think the key was my opinion.
Mm-hmm.
She wasn't teaching it. She wasn't trying to indoctrinate these kids, proselyte them, any of that. She was asked a question. And I think one last comment, Pastor, it angers me. It angers me that our teachers today are under this tremendous electron microscope. It's not just a microscope. It's a national spotlight, and they step out of line in any way, stand up for what they believe, and then they've got to face, you know, criminal charges.
Mm-hmm.
It's just not right. We are letting the minority wag the dog, and so that's my humble opinion.
Well, you know, you touched on something else there, too, that I'm glad you brought up, and that's the fact of, you know, you're a Christian parent, and what if it had been them promoting the gay marriage, for example? What if the teacher had been in favor of it? You know, the thing is, we have teachers out there who promote alternative lifestyles. We have them promote, and you know, that's a fancy word for sin, by the way, in case you weren't familiar with that phrase. You know, mm-hmm. and we have them that, you know, reference Lucifer, reference satanic worship, even the Church of Satan, things that blatantly go against our beliefs and values, and those things are never challenged, never argued, never questioned, unless a Christian attempts to challenge it, and then they're the ones who are ridiculed. So, you know, that's the thing to bear in mind, too. What if this was flip-flopped? What if it was the other way around? Again, the child asks the opinion. You know, the teacher can say, well, I'm actually, you know, I worship, you know, and I'm trying to remember the term for it, but there's actually a belief out there where people who actually worship trees. And I encountered that here in Houston on one occasion where somebody said, oh, that was their devout belief, that they actually worshiped. Now, I'm not just talking about worshiping nature and getting back to nature. They literally worship trees. They saw them as a life form. And does it grow? And can it die? Yes. But does it have a soul? I don't believe so. But they actually believe that. That's something they went after. Now, if they answered that in the context of a question that a student asked about it, are you familiar with this? Is this what you believe? This is what we've heard? That's one thing. But if they got up there and began propagating it and teaching it, and, you know, I feel everybody should do this. I feel you should do this. In fact, why don't we take a field trip today and look at all the different life forms in the forest? You know, where have you crossed the line? What happened to, they're going to cover something like that, and we'll have students graduating who can't read and write. But they'll be able to, I often wonder, I mean, in the religion of the trees, are toothpicks gospel tracts? I mean, you have to wonder these things. But, you know, I think it's the point of, you can express your opinion if you can make clear that it is an opinion. But you have to realize, to a young mind, the teacher is often not considered foolish. They're considered an authority figure. They're somewhere between a pal and this authoritarian, that what they say is definitely true. And they can jump in there and challenge anything that the parents say. And oftentimes the child will say, oh, wow, look at this new source of information. And so for them to propagate a false teaching, to propagate teachings that go against the family and against parents who are supporting the school system, you know, I have a problem with that. But for to simply answer their own opinion when asked for their own opinion, I don't have a snag there. What I do have in this particular case is where this person was attacked. So my kudos to the United Kingdom for, you know, recognizing they had made a mistake, backing up, apologizing, and trying to make things right. The fact that you first attacked, I wish I could say that doesn't happen other places, but it happens in our own country. And, yeah, I have a problem with that. So, you know, let's be more aware of what's going on in our school system. Let's not be afraid to get involved and find out. You know, also another story that we have here came from Andy Beth Miller, a contributor. So that doesn't mean they're on staff, but they contribute articles and stories and information to ChristianHeadlines.com. Now, before Monday morning, 28-year-old Ohio State University police officer Alan Hiroshko was just another name on the payroll. However grateful for his service, the school surely was. So basically what they're saying there is, up until that moment, a lot of us didn't know that name. Some of you may yet be familiar with the name. But here's where it was important. There was a shooting on the campus, and that's what the story is. And so on Ohio State University, where this shooting took place, what is unique, and it's a little troubling that it is unique, but what is unique is this, and that is the response time of the police officer. Now, according to TheBlaze.com, Hiroko is the officer whose fast response allowed him to confront the suspect, Abdul Razak Ali Artan, a minute after he began his attack on Monday. So the initial act of violence began with him ramming his vehicle into a gathering of Ohio State students. He then began to attack students with a butcher knife. Now, it's interesting that the school officials acknowledged that the radio dispatch came out at 9:52, and at 9:53, he reported on the scene that shots had been fired and he had engaged the subject or suspect. So I think that's pretty incredible that within a minute's time, he was on the scene responding. Now, I don't know, was there other things that came into play? I was not on that campus. Were they there in a gathering, and that's why he just happened to be there? Or, you know, was it providential that God had placed him on that scene? But there are things to learn from this story that are easily overlooked. So I start jumping out there. Jim, I'll give you first round this time. What are some of the observations you have?
Well, this is happening with such frequency, Pastor. It seems like whatever is the common thread, I guess is a good way to say it, whatever the common thread is, it's never isolated just one person. It's always a crowd. It's always, you know, trying to get the media involved, trying to push this cause. And I am so grateful to have these first responders, both police and fire, and it's men and women, and they put their life on the line, and their day can be so simple, kiss mommy and the kids goodbye, and you don't come home because somebody has just gone crazy. And so I'm thankful. The first thing I see is thank God that this man was there. And I too run into this issue. Police, another electron microscope, you know, here you are faced with sometimes life and death, and in the back of your mind you got to say, be careful, because you could be sued, you could lose your job, you could be imprisoned. And that is not right. That is not right. So there's a big area here that I think we need to revisit and look at and set up some rules. When I was brought up, you respected police.
Mm-hmm.
And if they told you to do something, you didn't challenge them, you didn't question them, you didn't provoke them, because they were the police and they had the authority. And I resent it so much when one is, you know, raked over the coals, and I'm thinking, I would much rather a criminal not go home than that peace officer. Opinion.
I understand what you're saying there. It's an amazing thing. You know, I actually thought twice about mentioning this story, but I thought it was important to cover for a couple of reasons. And when I say I was reticent to speak it, and that's because I didn't really want to say the shooter's name or the cutter's name, since he first drove a vehicle and attacked students and then later with a butcher knife. Make no mistake, he fully intended to hurt these people. Otherwise, why do you do that? But, you know, the name, first of all, definitely, and as you study more about the story, you find out it is a Muslim background. But, you know, the thing is, it bothers me that when we do a lot of these stories, and, you know, we mentioned tonight, Andy Miller, the writer of the initial story, included the officer's name, mm-hmm. police officer Alan Hiroko. And I would like to say, in my mind, that is a hero who risks his life for other people without any second thought, just steps in. That's what they do. So my compliments to them, a true American hero, made to the news, however briefly, for his courage and for his promptness in stepping forward. You don't respond in 60 seconds and not have any... I mean, obviously, there wasn't time for hesitation. He just knew that he was going to do his job. And so that's the name I mm-hmm. want to continue to repeat to you, Officer Alan Hiroko, because that's the person who is the hero of the story. Most often, I think our press corps does an amazing job of repeating the name of the villain and giving them much press coverage and talking about their background and where they came from and where they studied and what they did. I don't care about them. I'm sorry. I know that's cold. But why make them a hero? Why give them their 15, 20 minutes of fame? Because quite honestly, usually we give them days and weeks and months of fame. And these are people who went out and blatantly tried to hurt innocent people who were simply, in this case, trying to go to school to get an education. So why glamorize them in any way? Why put their name out there any more than it's absolutely necessary? Let them run through the court system
right.
if they live. And if they die, you know, it is a sad state of affairs. It is a sad thing. But it is a testimonial to the violence associated with a religion that is not a peaceful religion. And I'm tired of hearing the qualifier that said, oh, well, it's only the radical Muslims. No. The doctrine of that religion is that they would put to death those of us who name the name of Jesus Christ and God our Father. So be aware of that fact. You know, that he wielded a butcher knife gives you an example of the intensity of the viciousness of this individual and a lack of their respect for human life. So my purpose in, first of all, covering this reference to this story is to give some attention to the one hero in the story, the one man who risked his life to save others and bring it to a stop. And the fact that he did it in a minute, I thought was pretty amazing. And then, Jim, there's a side story
mm-hmm.
That was not a part of Andy Beth Miller's story that I thought was sort of interesting that just came out today. I was trying to see. Oh, yes. by Antonio Okafor, carried the story. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. It's O-K-A-F-O-R. The article they ran with bannered, "After terrorist attack, OSU students want the right to carry firearms on campus, including Miss Ohio." So I thought it's interesting what you would typically think of as a liberal surrounding, oftentimes on the biblical and state universities, we tend to think of them as predominantly liberal. Suddenly their rally cry is they want the right to keep and bear arms. Somebody slipped up in the education system and taught them apparently about the Second Amendment. Maybe they just read it somewhere or saw an NRA commercial. I don't know. But, yes, I know. You talk about a tainted news story. The NRA, oh my goodness, in a positive light? Hey, you know.
Wow.
Isn't it interesting that when this happened, suddenly people said, you know, maybe the right to bear arms is not such a bad thing after all. Jim, I don't know if you'd heard that story. What do you think of that?
Well, I hadn't heard about that story, but what you're making me think about is, has this always gone on, or is this a new design because of the media and because they must be believing that, first of all, that they have a righteous cause and that it is okay to kill innocent people, and that the way they get the most notoriety or the higher place in their world is in the media. So one of my questions would be, is this a new phenomenon? And I think to reinforce that, I think we see that there is, I mean, as we've learned in Scripture, there is evil in this world, and there is principalities and spirits of darkness. And I never had that much understanding of it. But what else could explain this, Pastor? What else could explain wholesale carnage or the guy that took the airliner down, locked the captain out of the cockpit? I mean,
right.
There is evil in this world. And I know we've been talking about angels, but this is that other extreme. And is this a new development? And if so, what is causing this? Is it the notice they get on TV?
You know, I would take it even further back. I think it goes back to once we began to take God's word, prayer, the Bible, out of the school system. You know, Proverbs 5:13-14, "And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly." This is not a new thing. This is something that all the way back into Proverbs, people were being rebellious against teaching and sound teaching. You look at the history of America and you find that the Bible was the textbook. Godly teachings, the lessons of Scripture were used to teach not only English language, but also, you know, they took the principles for, you know, what made a good citizen. And you toss that out the window. You say, well, we don't want God in our school system. Then don't be shocked when we have a school system that is ungodly. And that's precisely what you have here. And in our fear to not want to offend a group or a religion, you know, we allow them to come on the campus and take lives violently. So we do have to draw a line in the sand and say, no, this is not right. And you say, well, don't we have freedom of religion in America? Well, first of all, it's not freedom from religion. Let me clarify that. Secondly, let me point out, there's a big difference between religion that is anti-Christ and anti-God and anti the Spirit of God and a denomination. You know, the way we toss around the word religion today is really more a field from what our founding fathers were speaking of. They saw America as being a place where nobody could tell you had to be a particular denomination. But the common link across the board among our founding fathers was that they believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word of God and the authority of the Bible. Now, you may have a different denomination in the way you approach certain things, but there was never a question about God himself. And we've come today and tried to use it as an excuse to protect anti-beliefs, anti-God, anti-Bible teachings. Those are different things, and we need to be aware of that. Moving on a little bit to Jim Dennison from Dennison's Forum on Truth and Culture. That's an internet-based system. Some of you may get his newsletters and come out with a lot of information. He was addressing the issue regarding bewaring of the hipster nativity set. Jim, were you familiar with that one by any chance? Have you encountered that, the hipster set?
I had never seen that or never understood that before, no.
Well, it's sort of interesting because, you know, when you first hear it, just in a brief description, you could start to say, well, you know, I can understand making the scriptures relevant to the private modern-day individual. But there's a difference between making scripture relevant, and I frankly believe scripture is always relevant, but there's a difference between that and transforming it to the point of being sacrilegious. And I think that's what we have here. Now, the hipster nativity set, according to the article, according to Jim Dennison, is making news today. It features Mary and Joseph taking a selfie with Jesus inside a manger and with solar panels on the roof. The wise men are riding Segways and carrying Amazon packages. And the shepherd is posting the birth on Instagram. Now, let me see, also has here, it's not that someone imagined or re-imaged the nativity in today's culture. We must constantly adapt the medium to communicate our unchanging message effectively. Paul said, I've become all things to all people so that he could share Christ with everyone. 1 Corinthians 9:22, that's what we talked about a moment ago. But what he goes on to say, again, Jim Dennison, the hipster nativity set turns the miracle of Jesus' birth into something so commonplace and commercial. Mary is depicted with her sweater falling off her shoulder. The wise men are wearing hipster outfits. The whole thing makes me wonder if the birth of Jesus can be treated with such irreverence. Is anything off limits today? And he says that's a discouraging thought. And, you know, the reality is that that is pretty much true. There is no reverence for God or His Word. There is mockery quite often. You know, I love humor. I love very creative people that make humor. But there is a line that you draw. There are some things. You know, we live in a generation that I'd say it started perhaps in the 60s, maybe earlier. It has continued through today, and now it's reached a point where nothing seems sacred. We attack the home. We make a mockery of the husband and wife, mother and father. You watch any sitcom, and it's the children who are correcting the adults and poking fun and making jokes at the parents. The parents are the ones who are confused and disoriented and out of touch. And that's all a mockery. And if you start to talk about church, then that is the biggest joke. And the biggest joke of all is the pastor of the church. There needs to be people that we hold in reference, not because they are holier than thou, but because of the fact that we need people who will shepherd us, who will guide us, who will give us the word. And we need to have a healthy honor and respect both for God's word and for God's presence in the scripture and in our lives. We don't mock the Son of God. We don't ridicule the Heavenly Father and the Spirit of God. And if you think about it, what is so different between the hipster set approach and what was going on around the base of the cross there at Calvary? They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they tore at him and spit on him. How far afield is it to make jokes of Mary and Joseph as though they're doing snappies and snapshots and posting them, you know, on their accounts? You know, I could see a nativity with a solar panel trying to make it something relative to somebody can understand. And, you know, if they really wanted to make it, remember, they were traveling, so you could have them, you know, at a Days Inn or something like that, at a motel. But the reality here of what they're doing is they're pushing it to the limit to make it a joke. You know, they make it funny in their mind. You know, it's not funny when you take the Son of God and poke fun at him. We would not appreciate it. You know, this is sort of an interesting side note. You know, if the humor you're making is on a candidate on the other party, you think it's funny. If it's your candidate, you don't find it funny anymore. And, you know, I think in the last several elections, I'm not even talking about most recently, but I'm going back for, let's say, the last three presidents we've had, maybe four. You know, we've started something where they're showing up on talk shows, and I'm not talking about news shows even, but I'm talking about they're showing up on, you know, comedic shows or, you know, entertainment shows. Why? We're talking about the highest office in the land. I cannot imagine the Queen of England showing up on a game show. We would say, you know, that's absolutely ludicrous. It's so disrespectful to her position. You know, then why would we think in America that we would take the President of the United States and put him on, basically a sitcom? It's inappropriate. Mm-hmm. We need to have a sense of propriety of what's right and what's wrong. If you break down all the barriers, then what you're going to end up with is just wrong. There is no alternative. And so that's my concern with what's going on here. That's the danger I see. I think the disrespect for Mary, you know, how a Baptist, we don't worship Mary, but we show her respect. She's a young woman that, you know, God spoke of as somebody whose life was one that he could use. I think that warrants respect. You know, and I think this particular application is a very serious disrespect to women in general. And you know, it's shameful that the churches oftentimes are the ones labeled as not having respect for women and being archaic. And it's the world oftentimes that are taking women and tearing them down and humiliating them and mocking them and failing to give them the proper respect that godly women deserve. And I don't appreciate that. Jim, your thoughts?
Well, I'm trying to interweave diversity training. I remember I had joined a firm, a large Fortune 500 company, and we had a gathering in California, a nice hotel, beautiful setting, right on the water. And the first thing we had to go to, it was required, is diversity training. And we saw, in the audience, we saw it acted out. They had hired some actors and actresses, and they acted out different scenarios to make sure that all employees of this company would be tolerant of other people's diversity.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so offended. I came really close, Pastor. I hate that sometimes I need the money. I came real close to saying, if I need to be fired for this, this insults me and it insults my God. And I am not going to sit for this, and you should be ashamed of yourself. I wanted to say it, and I needed the money.
Hmm.
But what about diversity training? What is that? That's called brainwashing, isn't it? Isn't it making me do things I don't believe in?
Yeah, I mean, you know, it's one thing to show respect for others, people's, you know, beliefs and values. It's another thing when the belief and value violates the Word of God. That's like I touched on a moment ago in our Founding Fathers. You know, they respected your right to look at a minor passage of Scripture and have a different opinion. You know, we agreed on the principles that God's Word was without error. We agreed on the principles that God is a holy God and we worship Him holy. We acknowledge the Trinity. We acknowledge these baseline issues. But we understand that different denominations will look at things somewhat differently, not on those core values, but on other issues, you know, that's really easy to, all right, I'm not going to carve in stone, I'm not going to break fellowship with you, you know, just because of the fact that, you know, maybe you question what kind of wood was used in the ark. You know, well, I think it's pretty clear what kind of wood is used. You know, maybe you have a question of, was it a sampling of each and every species of the animal that went on board the ark, or was it, you know, we start splitting hairs, not referring to the rabbits, at that point. But, you know, that there was a flood, no question. That there was a universal flood, no question. You know, that God is judging, that He loves us and He worships, wants us to worship and know Him and to fellowship with Him, what His Son would do for us for that. We don't question that. But we can have different, you know, understandings about different things. you know, maybe in your denomination you want to have the Lord's Supper every time you come together. Well, unless you have some weird doctrine for why you're doing it, you know, I don't have a problem with you doing it every week, because all the Scripture says, as oft as you do this, do it for this reason. Say, so you can have a policy in your denomination that we're going to do it every week, and somebody else is going to do it on a quarterly basis, and others are going to say, well, when we do it, we're going to do it for this reason. That's the difference in denomination. But that it is representative of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and it is representative of his shed body, and that it represents what Christ did for us that we could not do for ourselves, that doesn't change. Now, you cross that line when you start to say, well, we don't even acknowledge Jesus. We have Muhammad as our God. No. You've crossed too far now. This is a Christian nation, and Christian nations have some very high standards. So, in diversity training, if by that you mean, you know, well, in the South, we have certain styles and don't fund it the way we pronounce, you know, pecan instead of pecans. Okay, tomatoes, tomatoes. I understand that. And show respect to women, but give them every due opportunity to progress in the workplace. Of course, you know, that should be a given. But that doesn't mean that, you know, if you say good morning to somebody, that if they took it the wrong way, that you're now a sexist. You know, come on, wake up. At some point, you've got to stop being over defensive and start being able to communicate with people. We don't put up barriers to people having an opportunity to grow in their field, but by the same token, you don't have people walking around paranoid for fear that anything they say can be misunderstood. And I've seen diversity training that is healthy, and I've seen diversity training that is so loaded down with paranoia, it's a nightmare. You know, and you can't get the work done for fear of offending somebody. And, you know, all that will do is destroy business, government, and I think even the mental image of a person's self-esteem at some point. So it's very treacherous. There was another issue I wanted to cover that, to be honest with you, I don't think we have time to do it justice. We may have to do it at a different time. So I'm going to jump ahead. I had a couple of questions I want to hit in, and frankly, we may only have time for one of them. And Jim, if you've got variations on this question, you know, as you hear it, I'd like you to make notes and bring those up. I don't mind spending some time here in the time we have left, because this is the month of December. You touched about in the office, in the workplace, and I'm thankful for that, because it reinforces this question and variations on this question. All right, you're a born-again Christian. You come into the workplace. It is the month of December, and people who don't want to step into a church, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, who don't name the name of Christ, don't want you bringing up religion when you come into the workplace. Hey, it's Christmas time. It's time to celebrate. It's time to party. And everybody should be a part of the party. And so there will be a office party, or there will be a party amongst the executive staff or the leadership, and they're going to go to a restaurant somewhere, and the booze will flow. Or maybe they're going to go off to a hotel and banquet room or something like this, and they're going to have it, and everybody's supposed to kick in and, you know, to cover the booze tab and things like that. So here's the start of my question. Why should a Christian view not be included when planning a business Christmas holiday party? Jim, your thoughts?
I'm not certain I fully understand the question.
Okay, let me back up just one moment and say this. In other words, if the Christmas party, and any other time we can't talk religion, but we're going to have a Christmas party, which I think is sort of an oxymoron, not Christian, but a Christmas party, do you believe as a Christian in drinking to the point of excess? I'll just put it that way. Because I think there's some people who think that there's not a problem with drinking, but they would have a problem with excess. What's your view on that?
Well, absolutely. Okay. Absolutely. I think excess anything, drinking or eating or, you know, just name it, excess, I think, is the key word. But what this question is bringing up to me is they seldom today, Pastor, and maybe I lead a pretty narrow life, they seldom bring up Christmas party anymore,
okay,
which infuriates me. It's now a holiday party.
Right.
And so they leave Christian and Christmas completely out of it. But no, I think, I think corporations are becoming more and more careful with alcohol consumption.
Okay.
Because there's been enough situations where they can get sued for allowing it and not stopping someone that's obviously over-imbibed.
Mm-hmm.
But no, absolutely, to encourage that is wrong for all involved.
Right. Now, I have a problem with alcohol, period, for a lot of different reasons. We won't even get into tonight. But if there is going to be a holiday party, if there is going to be even a business meeting, not necessarily even Christmas time, and they take, say, the managers off campus and they say that, okay, by the way, so everybody chip in for this bar tab. Does a Christian have to chip in to the bar tab if that goes against your values? Say, is the answer,
I would say no.
Yeah. But in some companies, if you expect to be promoted, yes, unofficially or officially, it's communicated. And I think that's wrong.
Right.
I think we agree on that. And, you know, I think sometimes it's ironic to me that the holiday party, which used to be the Christmas party, I think Mr. Scrooge could be actually pretty comfortable, except for the extent to which the money is spent, in the sense that there's nothing particularly Christian involved anymore. You know, if you give Christmas cards in your office, you might be in danger of being problems. You need to find cards that are holiday cards, as you say. You know, but doesn't that reek of mocking your Christian faith if you're not allowed to use a word like Christmas? If you have to take Christ out of it, does that not insult you as a believer?
Absolutely, it does.
Yeah. And so,
you know,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pastor, I think a lot of this has trimmed down, but what is the difference in, I mean, when you go to a Christmas party, if they're still using Christmas and not holiday party, there's nothing Christian about it. There's no prayer before dinner is served or any of that. So it's, I think there's, everybody's afraid of hurting somebody's feelings or this diversity training or whatever, but it's, I don't see it as a Christian party at all. I think that's, you said it better, oxymoron.
Yeah. So let me ask this question then. What scriptures come to mind then about how we should deal with this or how we can communicate this? Anything come to mind as you begin to think about this?
Mm. Well, just one. I think of, I believe it was Paul, explained that if you do anything that offends or causes another brother to stumble, for example, you know that this person can't handle alcohol or he is perhaps diabetic and shouldn't be having these, you know, whatever it is. If you allow that to go on, it's a stumbling block for your brother. And that's one scripture I think about is Paul explaining that he said, as you said earlier, to be all things to all people. You may believe it's okay to eat meat. Others don't believe that's right. And so I think this brings up causing your brother to stumble. So if you are in charge of this, you should recognize that maybe we have Christians out there that don't want people getting drunk and acting a fool. Well,
yeah.
I'm always acting a fool, so that's an easy one.
See, that's where we're different. For you act the fool, whereas for me, it's not acting. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's, I think, to the passage you were referring to. And
very
so
good.
Very true. I mean, put that in perspective. Honor God. You know, 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commendeth the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How can we be the light of the world if we're stumbling around in darkness? How can we be the light of the world if we try to blend in and fit in to such an extent that nobody there can tell the difference? Think of it this way. If you are going to the office party, we'll call it that, and you have it at a restaurant in the community, I would like you to look around the room about the way you're behaving, trying to fit in, trying to be part of the team, and ask yourselves, can the waiters and wait staff around that place look at you and tell any difference at all? Or are you just the same as the rest of the world? You know, I'm not trying to set you up for a fight. I'm not trying to make you feel like I can't get along with anybody. No, I'm asking you to remember, whatever you do, do in a way that honors God. Because that keeps your integrity intact. It keeps your testimony intact. Because long after the party's over, as you face the coming year, people need to know that there's a real Christian in our office. And if I have a problem, I can go to them and they will pray for me and they'll tell me what the Bible really says. And they can be honest with me. You know, you compromise your values in the little things of life, and I guarantee you people will discount your faith in the big things in life. Because they hold Christians up to a much higher standard than most believers do. Understand that the world is watching and looking, and they expect a level of Christian integrity that is much stronger than they would hold up for anybody else. And I don't know that that's a bad thing, because frankly, you know, we don't expect a higher standard ourselves from people who are caught up in the world. But we're trying to honor God. We're trying to be Christ-like. How can we be Christ-like if we're world-like? If we are no different? This world needs somebody who's different. Moms, dads, hold a line so your kids know that when they are so challenged with the world that they can count on mom and dad to tell them, no, we've got to honor God in this house. And, you know, sometimes you're giving them the permission to do what's right when you do that. So don't be afraid to do it. And it doesn't matter what your age is. We need to have healthy boundaries so we can honor God in our life. And I think that's important. Jim, believe it or not,
absolutely,
our hour's about gone. Take a minute and just share what's on your heart as we close out.
Well, Pastor, I think there'll be those listening in the archives and those tonight that would say, how do I become a Christian? My life's in a downward spiral. How do I become a Christian? If you feel the Spirit of God moving you in that direction, we would point you to chapter 10 of Romans, verse 9 and 10. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. So you confess your sins. I'm going the wrong direction. I believe Jesus Christ is my Savior and that God raised him from the dead. And you will be saved. Pastor?
That is so very true. And I trust you will make a decision to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be faithful in following him on an ongoing basis and live the walk, no question about it. We are moving right along. We're going to be heading into Christmas season very soon. So let's look for ways to honor God as we go through this very special Christmas season. And I remind you to follow us on Twitter at @WriteLions and also to send us your comments, your questions to ask@askthepastornow.com. And if you know the answer to the question about the age of the book of Leviticus, send in your comments and address information and we'll send you the DVD if you're our first responder correctly to the video Second Glass. In the meantime, I bid you a good night. Good night, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.